Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're about to enter into the sermon time. And Lord, what we need is a message from heaven. We need a message from Scripture. We need to hear from none other than God himself. And so we're asking that you would please speak to us through the Word. Illuminate your Word. Give us the Holy Spirit. If we have done things this week that would keep us from understanding the Scriptures, that would prevent us from receiving your blessing, bring that to our minds. Help us to confess it and to remove it from our hearts and to give ourselves to you fully that we may receive the full abundant blessing that you're wanting to give us. Help it to be meaningful, practical, and powerful. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, this morning's sermon is going to be about faith. And I thought it was really interesting how we're discussing that concept in Sabbath school. We kind of ended with that theme about faith, how important faith is. And I'm going to start by talking about a gentleman by the name of Bill Mayer. By show of hands, who has heard of Bill Mayer? Oh, a decent portion of you. He's on television regularly. He's an American comedian. He's a political commentator. And he's a television host for an HBO political talk show called Real Time, a very popular talk show. He also has a late night show called Politically Incorrect. And he is very politically incorrect. He's not at all concerned about stepping on toes. And he's a very outspoken atheist. And he frequently loves to bring on notable Christian figures on his show and give them a hard time. And he likes to ask the hard questions. He likes to delve into the controversial issues around the Bible, around the Christian faith. And it's very sad to see how weak and unreasonable are the answers that come from many of his Christian guests. He has them squirming in their seats, and they give him these really quite pathetic answers. And he loves to point out quickly the weaknesses of their answers and sometimes the ridiculousness of their answers. But sometimes these people are a blessing for us. I don't know if you've ever had someone like this in your life, a real skeptic, a real critic. They can really get you on your toes. You know, maybe we've been lazy. Maybe we haven't been studying the Bible like we should have. Maybe we've been satisfied with just the generic, canned Christian answers, but we haven't really put these things to the test. We haven't really seen, can this pass the test of real scrutiny, real critical thinking, really analyzing what these things are saying. And so I'd like to eventually play for you a clip where Bill Mayer asks a question about faith that stumps people over and over.
Now, you criticize both sides. You say the right, they've hurt religion because they've made it anti-intellectual, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think.
But isn't all religion, I'm not insulting here, I'm
no,
just saying.
No, you're just describing. No,
it,
I
it
understand.
It is, by its very nature, anti-intellectual.
Well, let me get...
You can't. But why is faith good? Why is the purposeful suspension of critical thinking a good thing?
Yeah.
I'm just asking.
That's not what this movie is. It's just asking questions and bringing up issues that maybe you never hear. Questions you never hear. Like, why is faith good? Very simple questions.
Bill.
So did you catch his question? Why is faith good? You know, it's interesting. In the church, there are some questions that are so simple, so foundational, we never ask them. It's just assumed. Why is the wages of sin death? Why isn't it a spanking? Why? But we just say it, and it's just assumed. And then sometimes people like this come into our lives, and they ask these questions, and they're so foundational, but we really don't know the answer. Why is faith good? And the sad thing is, he asked this to several people, Christian guests that come in his program. I haven't seen one that's been able to really answer this question, like really give a good answer. And so it caused me to think deeper about faith. And I realized, you know, there's a lot of common misconceptions about faith in the church. And I'd like to address some of those. Have you ever heard of a leap of faith? A leap of faith. And what's that imply? You know, it's kind of like, oh, I'm really going out on a limb here and I'm risking it. That's a leap of faith, right? Is that faith? Really? Is that what we're doing? Is that what we all came here to do? Or here's another slogan here. Have you ever heard the saying, you need more faith to believe in evolution than you do creation? Ever heard that? When you really think about that, what's that implying? The idea is that there is more evidence for creation than there is for evolution, right? So you would actually need more faith to believe in evolution than you would in creation. It sounds really good, but what is the implication? If there's less evidence that something is true, then you need more faith to believe in it. Is this the biblical use and definition of faith? Is this biblical faith? Is faith the thing that we use when we don't have evidence? Is faith the thing that we use when something does not make sense? When something's ridiculous? When something's unreasonable? Let's just throw a bunch of faith at it. Is that what we're all here to do? Is that what faith is? But that is the impression that a lot of people, as you saw Bill Maher on national television, blasting out to the country and the world, is giving about Christians. And many Christians don't know how to answer it. So, what this definition of faith is actually saying is, you know, I really don't have evidence. I just feel it's true. I just feel like it's true. But let me ask you a question. Would that work in the doctor's office? Imagine a doctor sitting down with a woman and he says, ma'am, I'm sorry to report to you, you have cancer. Oh, I have cancer? Doctor, how do you know? Ma'am, I just feel like you do. Would that work in the doctor's office? What about court, a prosecuting attorney? Judge, this man here is guilty of murder. The judge says, attorney so-and-so, how do you know? Well, Your Honor, I just feel like he is. I just know he is. I just know it in my heart. Would that work in the courtroom? It won't work in the courtroom. And this is why a lot of the secular world think that Christians are just out to lunch. We're not intellectual people. Over here, we have facts, we have science, we have evidence. Over here, we have faith. I'm way on the other side of the room. Is that true? Is that the Bible's use of faith? And a lot of Christians don't have a solid answer to what faith actually is and why it's good. And so we're going to answer two questions in the sermon. The first is, what is faith? What is that? And the second is, why is it good? We're going to answer Bill Maher's question. And after the sermon, if you ever end up on Real Time with Bill Maher and he asks you, why is faith good? You'll have an answer for him. So let's answer that first question. What is faith? Let's get to the definition of faith. And before we turn to the scriptures, I would just like to say the Bible has the intellectual property on the definition of faith. Let me explain what I mean by that. My wife and I, we're trained in the graphics art world. And in the art world, you're really worried about your property rights. And, you know, when you have a painting, you don't want someone to rip it off and be, you know, putting your painting on cups and mugs and sweaters and selling it online. And so there's something called intellectual property. And what that means is, by law, if you do a drawing, if I took a piece of paper and if I took this paper here and I just scribbled all over it, by law, that scribbling is my intellectual property. And no one else could take that and profit from it. It's mine. Intellectual property by virtue of the fact that I created it. And so it's to protect people from getting ripped off. God has the intellectual property on faith. Does that make sense? The Bible is the first holy book to introduce this concept to humanity, this concept of faith. So when we're talking about what faith is, instead of going to Noah Webster's dictionary, instead of going to how pop culture uses it, we go to the Bible. The Bible is the one that gets to define it, because you'll find that faith, that term gets played with, and it gets applied to things that it really doesn't, shouldn't be applied to. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And I'll start in verse 3. For I say that through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what?
Faith.
The measure of faith. Point number one, faith is a gift. How many people, according to this Bible verse, have faith?
Everyone.
Everyone. And did you notice they're not dealt a measure of faith? They're dealt the measure of faith in the King James. That's interesting. We won't unpack that now, but that's an interesting concept. And so everybody has the ability to exercise faith. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what your social status is. From birth, you have been given a gift by God, and that was the measure of faith. No excuses. You can exercise faith. Sometimes people say, well, if I was born in the church like you were, I'd probably have strong faith like you. Sorry. At birth, you are given the measure of faith. You can exercise it, and it grows by use. So, point number one, faith is a gift. That's what faith is. Point number two, faith is something you do with the Word of God. Very important. Romans chapter 10. We're already in Romans. Let's go over to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith is something you do with the Word of God. Let's see that from Scripture. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what, friends?
Word of God.
Hearing by the Word of God. If we could make that succinct, we would say faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So faith and the Word of God are tied together. You remember that story with the Roman centurion? The Roman centurion comes to Jesus. He had a sick servant. And the Roman centurion says, my servant is sick. Please heal them. Please heal my servant. And Jesus says, not a problem. I'll get my stuff together and I'll come to your place. What did the centurion say? No. Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to enter into my house. Just say the word. And you remember what Jesus did? He marveled and he said, I have not found such great faith in all Israel. Faith is something you do with the Word of God. It's point number two. Point one was faith is a gift. We all have it. Point number two is faith is something you do with the Bible. And so can you have faith if you're not reading the Word of God? You can't, because it's something you do with the Word of God. If you're not familiar with it, if it's not fresh to you, you are going to have a very difficult time having faith. By the way, didn't Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And later he said in his prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Friends, how often should we be in the Scriptures? Every day. It's your spiritual food. How often do you need to eat physically? Oh, I know, once a week, right? Every other day. If you ate once a day, you'd be upset. We need to eat spiritually, friends, like we eat physically. Every single day. And by the way, the Bible says we're saved by grace through
faith.
And faith comes by hearing the Word. So you could say, if the Bible's available to us and we're not reading it, how are we going to be saved? How will you be saved if we have the Scriptures and we're neglecting it? We're not in the Bible regularly, daily. So summary, faith is something you do with the Word of God. Now this third point is really exciting to me. Faith is based on evidence. Did you hear that? Someone needs to tell that to Bill Mayer. Faith is based on evidence. Let's see that from the Bible. Matthew chapter 16. Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. 16, starting in verse 5. To give you context, Jesus had just gotten to a conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Him and his disciples get in a boat, and it picks up in verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, that's of the lake, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little what? Faith. Why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Verse 11. How is it then that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Faith is based on evidence. Did you catch that? Jesus had just had a conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Him and his disciples get on a boat. They get to the other side of the lake, and they realize, oh man, we didn't get any bread. We forgot to take food. And Jesus took the opportunity to teach them a spiritual lesson. He said, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're like, oh, he's rebuking us because we forgot to bring food and now we're going to be all hungry tonight. And Jesus said, you have little what? Faith. And then what did he go to? Do you think really physical bread is a problem for me? Do you remember how I fed the 5,000? Do you think physical bread is a problem for me? Do you remember how I fed the 4,000? You of little faith. He didn't rebuke them because you're just unwilling to close your eyes and, you know, step out on a limb. You have little faith because you refuse to believe evidence. Right here is from Scripture. They would not believe what they had seen. Why were they worrying about bread when they were with the guy who was pulling bread out of thin air? Amen?
Amen.
That didn't make sense. It was unreasonable, illogical. And the Sermon on the Mount. This comes out as well as on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. We're in that book. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, just a few pages over. Matthew chapter 6, and actually, not verse 30. Let's start with verse 28. That'll give us context. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. Jesus said, and why take ye thought for raiment? Don't worry about what kind of how we're going to get clothes, what kind of clothes we're going to wear. Consider the what?
Lilies.
The lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Verse 29. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little what? They were worried about clothes. These are really poor people. They were worried about what kind of clothes, if they're going to have adequate clothing. And he said, you have little faith. Why? Look at the grass. God puts clothes on the grass. And the grass, is it more important than you or less important than you? Less. You think God's going to not clothe you? They refused to believe evidence, and that's why Jesus said, you have little faith. You know, this is a real assurance to me, because what it implies is God has never asked anyone to believe anything without a good reason. Do you know that? God does not ask people to believe things without a good, solid reason. Friends, this means faith is logical.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. It's so good to say that publicly. Faith is logical.
Amen.
It makes sense, friends. Faith makes sense. It makes sense to trust God with your health when you realize he's a God of all power. Amen?
Amen.
It makes sense to trust God with your health. It makes sense to trust God with all of your decisions when you realize he has infinite wisdom. That makes sense. It makes sense to trust God with your safety, with your protection, when you realize he's a God of perfect love. Doesn't that make sense? It makes sense to trust God with your finances, your financial stability, when you realize he has all wealth. It makes sense. It's logical. Perfectly reasonable. It makes sense. I'm going to take it a step further. It makes sense to pay your tithe when you don't have enough money to make rent. It makes sense. Why? Is your God short on money? He says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. It makes sense. If you really do believe that, if you believe that Bible verse, then it makes sense to pay your tithe and not offend God than to hold that back and think you're going to be better financially when that God who you claim to serve has all the money, all of it. It makes sense. It makes sense to tell your boss, I can't work on Sabbath when your job is on the line. Why? Is God in a shortage of finding jobs? Is that hard for him? Is that a difficult task for God? You know, sometimes we think we could find jobs better than God. It's not hard for God. He says, is anything too hard for me? It makes sense, friends. Faith stands on intellectual evidence. Friends, if God has helped you 99 times, do you think he's going to help you time number 100? Absolutely. That's why we ought to count our blessings. So our third point is faith is based on evidence. It makes sense. It's logical. Point number four, faith stands in the experience of God's power. It's not just intellectual, it's also spiritual, emotional. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what?
The power.
In the power of God. Faith, friends, is fully packed in. It's intellectually reasonable, but also it stands in the power of God in emotional confirmation. And so you would call that emotional evidence. Think about this. What if spirituality, what if church was all intellectual, but in your heart you didn't feel it? That would be dry, right? But what if church was all emotional, but none of it made sense? That would be ridiculous. It has to be both, doesn't it? It has to appeal to our intellect, and it also has to resound in your heart. You have to know by the power of God. And friends, I could tell you in my own experience, I was, yes, intellectually convinced, but I experienced the power of God when I was converted. I had a terrible addiction. You know you have an addiction when you do it every day, and no matter how bad you want, you cannot stop. And you know this thing's destroying you. That's an addiction. By the way, when you understand that definition of addiction, that could apply way more than the drugs and alcohol. Anything that you know is hurting you, but you can't stop doing, despite your efforts. God took it from me like that. Gone in an instant. We're talking years of struggling, gone in an instant. That told me there's something supernatural at work here. This is divine. This is the power of God. My feelings changed when I was converted. The things that I used to love, I started hating. The things that I used to hate, I now loved. Let me give you some examples. I can't say I hated the Bible, but the thought of studying the Bible was absolutely abhorrent to me. You might as well have just, you know, put me out of my misery. I mean, it was like the most boring thing I could possibly think to do, to read the Bible. I'm not even joking with you. It was the biggest waste of time you could possibly ever spend, reading the Bible. And I started loving reading the Bible. I started making connections. I was like, whoa, this verse, it connects with this verse here, which, whoa, that connects with this other verse. I was like, what is going on? What happened to me? Things changed. And then things that I used to love, I now hated. Let me tell you, I used to love rock music. Not just the soft rock stuff you hear in the elevators, friends. The hard stuff. I used to love that. I really did. It took a miracle for me to get away from that stuff. It took a miracle. I still love it. It just feels so powerful. It used to agree with me so much. And then I would hear it like, man, that is noise. It's angry noise is all it is. I want nothing to do with that. It's a miracle, friends. The power of God. It confirmed me in my faith. Something happened. The Bible's true. God is real. Amen. He appeals to our intellect, and he confirms that with us emotionally. And for the first time in my life, I felt God's love. I felt God's love. It wasn't the thing that the pastor talked about. It wasn't the thing that my dad told me about anymore. It was something that was literally happening in my heart. I felt God's love. And my heart melted as I saw Jesus hanging on the cross for me. I realized for the first time, it dawned on me. You hear this your whole life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. John 3:16. And then at this one point in your life, you look and you're like, it happened and it was for me. No, not everyone else's sins. My sins. He's up there for me. For goodness sake, he's up there for me. Hanging, bleeding, dying. Why? Because I decided to live a wicked life. That's why he's up there. Wow. And it became personal. It would bring me to tears. It still brings me to tears. Amen? When we are convicted, we have done wickedly. We have not done that which is right in God's eyes. And that we deserve the ultimate penalty. It was then that Christ stepped in, the innocent one, and he bore every ounce of the horrible punishment. The horrific punishment came on him. And now he comes to me and he offers me freedom because he was made a slave. He offers me healing because he was whipped. And I thought, why did you do this for me? Why did you do this for me? When we realize that, friends, something spiritual happens in our hearts. And when we accept God as our Lord and our Savior, we give our lives to him entirely. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever will be, then something happens. As the Bible puts it in Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there is an emotional confirmation. And it's not bad. There's nothing wrong with emotions and emotional confirmation, as long as it's not all by itself, amen? As long as it also has the intellectual capacity. So the fourth point, faith stands in the experience of God's power. Sometimes when I think to myself, I'm a very philosophical, intellectual person at times, I wonder, you know, how do I really know? You know, why do I trust this book? I don't just think about the intellectual evidence. I remember those times in my life that I'm telling you about. Those miracles, those things that cannot be explained by human reasoning. The power of God in my life. So what is faith? Let me give you the short definition. Faith is believing and living like God's word is 100% true. Every word of it. That's faith. What does a life look like when they really believe that everything in this book is the truth? What does that life look like? It's the life of faith. If you see someone, we've had examples like Jesus and so many in Scripture, what their lives look like when they really believe this. How would your life change? How would my life change? Faith is believing like the Word of God is 100% true. Faith is trusting that God will do exactly what he promises to do in the future because he has done exactly what he promised to do in the past. Let me say that again. That's a good one. Faith is trusting that God will do exactly what he promises to do in the future because he has done exactly what he promised to do in the past. It's confirmed. Everybody has the ability to exercise it. And it's based on both intellectual and emotional evidence and confirmation. So I've just done a short answer to what is faith. And granted, this is a topic that you could spend decades studying. I mean, it's a big, big topic in Scripture. But now let's get to Bill Mayer's question. Now that we know what it is, why is it good? Why is faith good? Point number one, we're going to cover this in 2 points. It's because faith is evidence. What do I mean? Hebrews chapter 11. That chapter is known as the what chapter? The faith chapter. How can we have a sermon about faith without going to Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Please turn in your Bibles with me. And this is the verse in Scripture where the Bible says faith is XYZ. So let's see what it says. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the what? Evidence of things not seen. Let's unpack that a little bit. Faith is the substance. A lot of translations will use the word assurance. That word in the Greek also means the basis. So faith is the basis for things hoped for. So you have to have faith before you can have hope. Faith happens first. And then when you have faith, you can have hope that Jesus is going to come someday, put an end to all this. I'm going to be forgiven of my sins and in heaven perfect someday. I believe that. Well, we're forgiven right now, amen? But I mean, blotted out. No, not even on the records anymore. But let's look at the second part. It's the substance of things hoped for, but it's also the evidence of things not seen. So faith is based on evidence, but faith also is evidence. What do I mean by that? When you demonstrate faith in your life, it is the best evidence to other people of the invisible world, the realities of the invisible world. Faith is the visible thing that people can see in this world of the realities of the things they can't see, the invisible world. Let me give you a story to illustrate this. Many years ago, probably almost 2 decades ago, a friend and I, we were driving up Highway 80 to go snowboarding. And a storm had come in, and it was a really bad storm. It was so bad, we actually decided to turn around. Because at that time, I was driving a little Geostorm. and not the best, you know, snow driving vehicle. And so we turned around, and we're coming back down Highway 80. And we'd already driven up into snow, and it started snowing pretty good. And as we come around the corner, you know, there's snow on the highway, and there's ice and stuff. We're trying to be safe. We come around the corner, we come upon this scene. A semi-truck had jackknifed and had pretty much was going across almost the entire freeway. There was just like a small, I don't know, 6-7 foot section that between the end of the semi and the railing of the freeway that was left. And all these cars, you could tell, they came around the corner and were surprised like we were. And all these cars are all these different directions, and a few of them had hit each other and gotten accidents. And so I put on the brakes and I slid a little bit, but thankfully we stopped right in front of the whole situation. And it was a mess, you know. Cars are turned all these different directions, and people are actually outside the cars walking around. And there's this one guy walking around, and there were car parts like all over the place. And there's this one guy, he's walking around, and I think he's looking for a car part or something. He's staring at the ground. And he's looking like this, right in front of my vehicle. And all of a sudden, he looks up over the top of my vehicle. Like that. And then he starts going like this. And then his eyes became the size of dinner plates. Ooh. He turns around and he starts running. And I'm thinking, what does this guy see that I don't see? And so I looked in my rearview mirror, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Another semi had come around the corner way too fast, had slammed on its brakes, and it was also jackknifing. And I remember seeing my rearview mirror and seeing the end of this semi going, just barreling down the freeway. My friend goes, go, 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 put it in gear, go, go, we gotta get out of here. And so I put it in gear, and we navigated through these people and cars, and we made it through that thin section where the end of the semi had left between the guardrail. We made it out of there. To this day, I have no idea what happened. This is before the time of cell phones and all that stuff. We went home, I checked the news. I have no idea what happened to all those people. But we barely made it out of there. Well, thank God. But that guy's actions, he was acting logically based on what he saw that I didn't see. Him acting based on what he saw that was yet invisible to me caused me to say, maybe I better take a look. That's what faith is, friends. That's how it's evidence. It's based on evidence, but then it becomes the best evidence. So people see you living life in a different way, and they say, what does he see that I don't see? What does she see that I don't see? Why would someone live this way? Why would someone deny themselves these worldly pleasures? Why would someone do that with their money? Why would someone trash a whole career and go this way? Why would someone do these things? Maybe they see something I don't see. And it becomes living evidence to them that there is something that they need to take a look at. When people can see you're not living for this world, when you're giving up everything for a world to come, it causes them to say, what do they see that I don't? When you're short on rent and they see you paying your tithe anyways, people say, they don't seem crazy. I've had meaningful conversations with them before. What are they seeing that I don't? When they see that your job is on the line, but you're calm, they say, I don't think they're on any medication for that. What do they see that I don't? When you're sacrificing to keep God's church going, they say, what does he see? What does she see that I don't? So faith is based on evidence, but when you exemplify, when you manifest faith in your life, it becomes evidence to those around you. So, why is faith good? Because it's through the faith in our lives that people around us can see. It's the tangible thing they can see that tells them that the invisible realities of the Bible are true. There is a world to come. There are such things as angels. There is such a thing as a devil. There is such a thing as God. It's true. Why is faith good? Because it's the best witness we have. My second and last point about why faith is good, because faith delivers us from sin. Let's go to our scripture reading. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what, friends?
Faith.
Even our faith. So faith, and there's a hymn called Faith is the Victory. Faith is how we overcome the world. Now let's unpack that a little bit. The Bible tells us that, but exactly how does that happen? You, every single one of us, every single human alive today has something called a fallen nature. The Bible has other words for this. Can you think of some of the ways the Bible describes this, or what are some of the words the Bible uses to describe this part of our being? The flesh. Paul also refers to it as the carnal mind. That's enmity, is enmity against God. The flesh is 100% unreasonable. 100% unreasonable. It does what it does because it is what it is. Period. And it's at enmity against the law of God. To illustrate this point, I want to tell you a story about a dog by the name of Scooter. We had a friend and his wife, whose father was living on his property. His father was older, he was aged, and his father had this dog. It was a bloodhound by the name of Scooter. Scooter was spoiled rotten. Scooter got everything Scooter wanted, when he wanted it, how he wanted it, and Scooter was a very finicky, snappy, temperamental dog. Well, the father-in-law and Scooter had this great relationship, and one day the father eventually passed away, and Scooter's owner had deceased. Well, our friend, who was the son of this man, decided, well, we're going to take Scooter into our house, but Scooter wasn't really good with other people. And within the first night, Scooter did $17,000, I think, of damage in the garage. The first night, it chewed up all kinds of electrical wires and just wreaked havoc. And then our friend's wife went to go feed Scooter one time. Scooter bit her and drew blood. Well, our friend got so angry, he said, I'll be honest with you, I almost put a bullet through that dog's head. I was so angry. So angry with this dog. He said, someone's going to take this dog. It's either going to die or go to the pound or something. My wife and I were living on a property of a gentleman who was a real animal lover. Whenever some animal needed to be rescued, this guy was the guy to, you know, nominate himself to do that type of thing. And so Scooter ended up on our property. Night number one, guess what Scooter does? About $2,000 worth of damage in the garage. Now think about this. Now I know dogs don't think this way, but humor me a little bit for the sake of the illustration. If you're a dog, your owner dies, you go to the owner's son and you make them so mad they want to kill you, and someone out of the kindness of their heart takes you onto their property, you should be on your best behavior. Scooter was not his best behavior. Also, there was a biting incident. I think blood was drawn. Scooter did not care because Scooter was who Scooter was. Your flesh is the Scooter inside of you. It doesn't reason, you know, maybe if I roll my eyes at my boss, it might affect my job security. It doesn't say, you know, maybe if I get angry with my spouse and say some mean things, maybe that would damage my marriage. The flesh does not care. It doesn't think about stuff like that. It is what it is, and it's going to do what it's going to do. It's 100% unreasonable and illogical. And you know what the flesh does? It causes us to work against the very goals we have. I want job security, and then we lose our patience with our coworkers and we make people's life difficult. I want a good marriage, and we pick fights with our spouses. You know, I want a good relationship with my kids, and we do things to drive them away. You know, that's the flesh. It's totally illogical and unreasonable. And if you allow it, it will destroy your life piece by piece. That's the flesh. This is what the flesh does. God has bailed you out. God has delivered you 99 times. And when you're in emergency 100, the flesh says, don't trust him. Nah, don't do it. He's going to leave you high and dry. You're going to be on the streets if you trust God. That's the flesh. Haven't you been there? God's bailed you out over and over. You come into some emergency, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, and there's that thing inside of you that says, don't trust him. Don't do what he says. You got to look out for number one. Take care of yourself. That's the flesh speaking. That's the little Scooter inside of you doing its unreasonable thing. There are many Bible examples of this. There's King Asa. I'm reading through the book of Chronicles right now. God gave King Asa a miraculous victory over the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Defeated thousands and thousands of Edomites. Do you know what King Asa did? He actually took the gods of the Edomites and started bowing down to them. You read these things and you're like, these people are so stupid. You know, but we do the same stuff. God delivers us over and over, and then we get into something, you know? The children of Israel, 10 plagues, the Red Sea dividing, they get on the other side, oh, we're getting low on food, oh, God's brought us out here to kill us, I just know it. Really? Really, is that, you think, what God is all about? He would part the Red Sea just so he could kill you in the middle of a bunch of sand? Is that what you think he's about to do? There's lots of examples. That's the flesh acting up. Friends, when the flesh rises up, how do we keep ourselves from being swept away from it? Faith. Faith is what does it. Now, it's God's power that delivers us from sin, amen? But what connects us to that power? Faith. When we have faith, we are literally opening a channel between us and heaven where God could pour down through it his power and his blessings. Faith is your connection to the invisible world. It's powerful, friends. And we each have been given the measure of it to exercise it. And faith is the spiritual thing that allows us the capability to say no to the flesh and yes to the Word of God. Is it important? Is it good? That's why faith is good, friends, because it delivers you from the worst thing in your life, you, the flesh. And it enables you to be the best evidence people could ever possibly have of the invisible realities that the Bible speaks about. It's based on evidence, but it is evidence. And that's why faith is good. It's very good. Amen. I'd like to end with how faith works. Let's go to our last Bible verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For Jesus Christ is neither circumcision, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what, friends?
Love.
Faith which works by love. Can you really exercise faith without love then? You can't. Love comes first. Think about it. Trust is a big part of faith. Do you trust people that you don't love? So the question is, do you love God? Has your heart been melted by what he's done for you? Despite what a horrible friend you've been to him, how many times you've fallen, how many times you've been unfaithful, how many times you've disappointed him over and over, and yet he's still there for you every morning, willing to walk with you and carry you. Do you love God, even though when you realize that he has been there for you when no one else has? When you've had nobody, God was there, friends. Can you love God like that? Now, I'd like to close and make an application here. Perhaps some of you are going through a faith trial. There's really two categories of people in here. People who are going through faith trials and people who are going to go through a faith trial at some point. All of us are going to be put to the test. We're all tested. Maybe you're going through something, and maybe it's a financial faith trial. Maybe it's a faith trial with your health. Maybe it's a faith trial with your job. Maybe it's a faith trial with a relationship. And it's time for you to exercise faith, but it feels difficult. Because what you feel the Word of God is calling to you to do, it's just tough. It feels like there's a lot on the line. I have an appeal to you. I have two appeals to you. My first appeal is, will you choose to exercise faith in God? It's appeal number one. Appeal number two, remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. I wouldn't ask you to exercise faith without giving you the gasoline for it. Will you choose to spend more time in the Bible? I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer that in prayer. If that's the cry of your heart, if you are going through something, I appeal to you, respond to these appeals. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that as we pray together. Let's bow our heads. As a matter of fact, all who are able, can we please kneel together? Father in heaven, thank you so much for having answers. Thank you so much for not just having any answers, wonderful answers. Thank you for giving us the gift of faith, which is our ability to escape the worst thing in our lives, which is our own selves, our flesh. Thank you that it's based on evidence. Thank you that it makes sense. And thank you that you have confirmed it through the power that you have wrought in our lives. Thank you that we can even become evidence for others around us to be aware and to be convinced that the spiritual realities that you speak about are true, that you do exist, that there is a great controversy, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Lord, I ask and pray that you be with each and every person in here. Lord, some of us are going through faith trials right now. Some of us are going to be going through faith trials in the near future. My prayer is, Lord, that you would be with each and every one. And Lord, we'd like to tell you, some of us in here would like to tell you that despite the challenges we're going through, we want to choose to put our trust in you with this faith trial. And we want to choose to spend more time in the Word so that we have faith. Friend, if that's your cry, if you're going through a faith trial, if you want to choose to exercise faith in God and spend more time in the Bible, right where you are, just raise your hand. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Raise your hand and tell God, Lord, I respond. I choose to exercise faith in you. I choose to spend more time in your word with the challenge, the faith trial I'm going through right now. Just raise your hand where you are. That's the cry of your heart. Lord, you've seen the decisions of those in here. We trust, we have faith that you're able to keep that which we've committed to you this day. And we say it in Jesus' name, and let all God's children say, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.